Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Sean. Good morning, folks. Glad to see you joining us. Or if you're listening later, it's good to have you with us. Let's pray. We've just finished our worship, finished praying. Now let's look at the words. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you to be able to come together in this place to worship you, but also to encourage, edify, and exhort one another. Thank you that your plan for this earth as a local church to proclaim your goodness to everyone in this world, but also to have a vehicle for encouragement, edification, exhortation for the saints. So thank you, Father. I also thank you for the saints that are joining online and listening later. I pray that they will be blessed too. So thank you for this word, Father. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you that these are incorruptible seeds, perfect seeds. Thank you that they're about to be spread abroad in our hearts. So as we do, we speak our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so that we don't lose these seeds, understanding so that these seeds are not stolen from us, that we can look after these seeds, water, feed, and that they will grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. So, I am going to start a wee mini-series, because I like my series. I like doing wee series. Well, not like doing long ones. But and it's going to be 4 weeks. I promise, Lee. 4 weeks. It can only be 4 weeks, because I've got 4 weeks, and then Nunzi's got 5 weeks. Oh, Carl will be here. Oh, Carl will be. Carl will get up and get on the bus for that. For Nunzi's 5. Amen. And so we're kind of planning, because then we're away for a couple of weeks. So I've got 4 weeks, and then Nunzi's going to do 5 weeks on this, on one verse of this revelation that she had in India, and preached on that. So that'll be really good. And I'll give us our 9 sermons before we go to party with my boy. So looking forward to that. Now, the title I'm calling these sermons is The Authority of God's Word. So it's nothing new. If you've been coming here any time, you'll know we're a word-based church. It's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. We use the Word of God extensively. I'm always in the Scriptures. It's a basis for our teaching, basis for our ministry. Ask me a question, it'll be, well, what does the Word say? What's the verse? I'll try and answer it with a Scripture. So he's not here, so there'll be no questions today. No questions. No, I'm not about maths anyway. Hallelujah. I would say try and make the Scripture, the Word of God, the basis for our lives. And I'm sure a lot of you kind of do too. So I want to spend a few sermons. I'm not going to say, you know, at the start of this new year, at this time of getting back to basics or whatever, but a few sermons looking at the words and looking at what the Word says about the words and looking at why do we treat it the way we do, with reverence, with awe? Why do we put so much faith into this book? Just a bunch of words, letters. You know, why do we put so much faith in it? Yes, it will be basic teaching, but I've got something out of it already this week. It's been blessing me, so hopefully we'll all get something out of this at whatever level we are in our Bible study and understanding. But what I want, above all, is for this to be a reminder of the absolute truth, the mighty power, and the authority of the Word of God. And that's kind of what I'm going to try and get at over the next few weeks. So let's look, see what Jesus says. Let's look at John 10. And verse 34, 35. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? if we call them gods, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. I'm not really going to teach on that passage, and I'm just taking it right out of context and just read it. But I like that passage because it uses the two terms that I use, that we use all the time for this. It uses the term word of God, and he uses the term scripture. He also uses the term law. We're not a law church, Vic. We're a grace church. But of course, in the time of Jesus, the law, the prophets, that was the word of God. That was his scripture. Now, of course, our word of God, our scripture is extended. We have the Gospels. Still Old Covenant, but lots of valuable things to see there. And we have the epistles. New Covenant, New Testament principles that really is what we should base our lives on. But there's things in here, everything is to learn from it. Everything is a picture of Jesus. It's all there. But I like the way Jesus uses the term Word of God in Scripture. We now use the term Bible. For me, these three terms are interchangeable. Whether you want to say Bible, whether you want to say Word of God, whether you want to say Scripture, well, that's okay. It doesn't matter what we call it. I'm not bothered what you call it. But I'm bothered about how we use it, whether we read it, whether we study it, understand it. That's vital. It doesn't matter what it's called. I mean, my one, used to have stickers all over it. It used to have a huge coffee mug stain on it. You know, and I never keep that out of principle. Because in that sense, it's just a book. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It's what's contained within that's vital. Andrew Womack, I've heard him say, you know, you can have the best looking Bible, fantastic pictures, brilliant embossed writing, wonderful, beautiful looking Bible. But if it just sits on your coffee table, it's a waste of time. It's what you do with your Bible that's important. Doesn't matter what we call it, vital, we use it, we read it, we study it, we understand it. And I don't know about you guys, but the more I understand about the Bible, the less I understand about it.
Yeah.
The more revelation I get, the more revelation I need to know what to get. Was that good English? Anyway. Sorry? Absolutely. Every time I find an answer, there's another 10 questions. It's a deeper and deeper and deeper layers of revelation. But also, the more I understand it, the more I experience it, the more I realize, and I think this might be part of your words for me this morning, Sean, the more I understand that's the most important thing that I can have in my hands, I can have in my heart, and I can have in my head. This is it. Amen. So important. I like using the word of God as the term for this. As it says something simple yet profound. I mean, we say, oh, it's the word of God, it's the word of God. But here's the really important thing. Is listen to this. This is so theologically deep and sound. It's the word of God. You know, we trot that off. Oh, it's the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. I don't know how I can say this more profoundly or importantly. It's the word of God. It's what God says. It's God speaking. Now, I think we get complacent sometimes and don't really think about what we're saying. You know, and I hear people say, I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me. And then if they hear an audible voice, it's like, whoa, that is amazing. That is so good. That's fantastic. God actually speaking to me. He's speaking to us all the time. He's speaking to us constantly. We can hear God speak anytime we want. Now, folks, previously we spoke in our fellowship that would say, I want to hear God speak to me. And they got so fed up with me saying, well, just pick up your Bible, that they stopped asking me to get God to speak to them. Well, pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible. Read your Bible. That's God speaking to you. And loud and clear. You can hear God anytime you want. Pick up your words. Open the app on your phone. Get the audio. Whatever you want, the way we can do it now. Words of God. It's what God says. And if we understand that, I reckon how we value this would just go up a notch. This. God speaking to us. Amen. It's awesome. Quite like scripture as well, that term. Literally, it means what is written down. So the words of God, of course, that have been written down. That's what scripture is. Well, God, of course, has more to say to us, I believe, on an individual level, than what we see in the Bible. God told me to give up my full-time secular job, told me to start a business alongside ministry, for example. That's not written in the Bible anywhere. We have lots to learn by listening to the Holy Spirit. I get that. I understand that. Being in relationship with them and hearing from God that way. But I think sometimes too many people are too focused on that to the detriment of the word. Experience, feeling, hearing, rather than the word. Now, I get it. We've lots to learn from the Holy Spirit. We need to be in relationship with him. We need to be listening to him, spending time with him, hearing what God wants to say to us on a personal level, on the things that are not in the Bible. However, I keep saying the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, that is the main way I believe we hear from God. And it's the most reliable. Sometimes I think I've heard things from God and I go and do it. It obviously wasn't. Sometimes I hear from God, I'm like, well, I'm not sure if that's God. I don't do it. And I think, you know, I knew I should have done that. So some things, hearing, listening to the Holy Spirit or for the Holy Spirit is not the best, most reliable way to hear from God. I'm not degrading it at all. I'm just saying that, unfortunately, there's something in the way of that. Me. You. Sometimes we get it wrong. This, we'll see later, this is the incorruptible seed. The word. Yeah, sometimes I think the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, is the main way we should be looking to hear from God. Because we can be assured it's from God. Many times we think we hear from him, and it's not. No fear of that happening in the word, if we rightly divide it, of course. If we rightly divide it. Maybe do that sermon later. That was one I did in India about how to rightly divide the words. Maybe do that later. So no fear about this being wrong, because this was from God. Yes, it was written by men, but it was from God. So let's look at some familiar verses, and then we'll look at some different ones. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse we're all familiar with. That's one of my favorites. I use it all the time. Used it last week, I believe, in the sermon. Used it many times. This word, inspiration, literally means breathed of God. Breathed of God. Now, when I normally teach on this, my understanding of it is, you know, that's God's words that has come to us through men. Men have written them down, but it was inspired by God, spoken by God, as it were, and men have heard it and written it down. But had a different kind of revelation this morning. I was sitting there about 10:30. I turned around and I said to Lee and Grant, what if I got time to go to the toilet? So, you know, there's that judgment. Do I need to go now or do I wait? Am I going to be able to go through the whole service or am I going to need during the sermon? Anyway, I went and I was sitting there and I was thinking about the sermon. And I thought about that God breathed. Literally means God breathe. And I hadn't noticed this before. I thought about breath. Breath is life. It's literally God giving us life. Life-giving from God. That's what the word is. God breathe. If we couldn't breathe, we don't live. I'm just thinking there, it was God breathe. That's life. And that's what this is. Gives us life. So, I mean, even getting revelations as we're thinking about it, it's awesome. So that's a very familiar verse. God breathed, inspired of him. Yes, written by men, but inspired by him. Lots of purpose there, and we'll look at that over the coming weeks. But let's look at some other verses about the word of God. Go to 2 Peter 1. And I'll read from verse 18 to 21. Peter, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So that was when a few disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what this is talking about. So, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's a lot in this passage. It talks about a more sure word of prophecy. And it talks about scripture. This is talking about the scripture. That the scriptures are more sure than something. More sure than what? More sure than hearing the audible voice of God and seeing the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, some people might say, that must have been awesome. Can you imagine that? Being on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few disciples and Jesus, and hearing the audible voice of God speaking down from heaven and seeing Jesus shining like that. That must have been absolutely awesome and amazing and wonderful. And Peter's saying, no, there's something better than that. It's your scripture. That's what Peter's saying. Remember in the Gospels when God spoke, I think it was at Jesus' baptism. Some people said, oh, do you hear that thunder? One of the most amazing coming together in the whole history, the Trinity, the three parts of the Godhead in one place at one time. Oh, do you hear the thunder? But we've got it written down in Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This is saying, powerful, powerful statement this. This is saying that the word of God, your scripture, your Bible, is more sure. That means more stable, more steadfast, more certain, more sure than any experience you can ever have, no matter how powerful. I mean, what are your, no offense, but what are your experiences compared to Peter standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, hearing God and seeing Jesus shine? No offense, but your experiences are no match compared to that. Peter is saying the Bible's better. Well, no, that's not what he's saying, actually. He's saying what you're reading Scripture is more certain, more steadfast, more sure. That's what he's saying. Because we misinterpret experience. We forget experience. We take we take experiences and say they're from God, and they're not. They're from ourselves or they're from the enemy. Now, saying this has got me into real bother in the past. I mean, real bother. People leaving church, that kind of bother. People complaining to me, that kind of bother. As some people seem to value their experience and their experiences more than the Word of God. And when they hear me saying this, when they hear me teaching this, they think, they feel that I'm devaluing their experiences. Well, what's wrong with my experiences? Are my experiences not good enough? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not when I'm teaching this, I'm actually just saying what the Bible says, for a start. I'm not devaluing anyone's experiences. Great if you've had experience of God. That's wonderful. I'm not devaluing that. I'm just super valuing the Word of God. And I think that's what the Scripture does. I mean, Peter's not saying, you know, I heard the voice of God and I saw Jesus shining. That was a bit of a nothing. That's not what he's saying. It must have been awesome. It must have been wonderful. But he's saying the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. It's more certain, it's more steadfast. The Word of God is more certain than experience. The Word of God is more steadfast than experience. Because we can get experiences wrong, but we can't with the Word of God. Why can I say that? Well, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible's perfect. I think, well, how can you say it's perfect? Well, we just looked at a verse before saying it was breathed of God. It was inspired by God. You know, do you think God can't spell? Do you think God can't get things right? Did God ever get anything wrong? No. And Peter also writes that this more sure the word of prophecy, the Scripture, came from men moved by the Holy Spirit. The word means moved, driven, led. Yes, written by men, but moved, driven. And from the previous verse, inspired by God. We need to really value what we've got in our hands or on our phones or on our computers. Give it preeminence in our walk with God. I'm not telling you, stop listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you, if you have an experience with the Lord, don't enjoy it, don't be blessed by it. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we need to give this Scripture, Word of God, Bible, whatever you call it, preeminence in our walk with the Lord. Absolutely vital. Inspired by God. And it's eternal. 1 Peter 1:23-25 says, being born again. Did I read that? No, I didn't. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What a powerful description of the word of God. Powerful. Incorruptible. Means undecaying. Means immortal. Undecaying and immortal. That sounds like descriptions of God himself. And in a real sense, as I was prepping for this, I was studying, meditating for this, I really feel that this word is him. He cannot be separated from his word. Now, I'm not saying this book is God. I mean, you go to Amritsar, the Golden Temple, where the Sikhs have their holy book. I can't remember what it's called. Gutra. The Gutra something. They've got this holy book and it sits in that golden temple right in the middle of the lake. And in the morning, they go and waken it up and take it out. And take it out and parade it about and show everybody. And then at night, they put it back so it can like go back to sleep again. Now, I'm not having a go at the Sikhs. I'm not slagging them off. But they idolize, they worship that holy book as God. I'm not saying that's what we should do. I'm not saying we treat this book like an idol. I'm not saying we worship this book. But what it says, the seeds it contains are incorruptible. The truths in here are incorruptible in that they are undecaying and immortal. It's almost like it's part of the Godhead. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Who else endureth forever? The Lord himself. Liveth and abideth. The word of God, it says, liveth and abideth forever. That's what's written. Things of this world, like grass and flowers, grow and die. Not this word. It's alive. It's living. It's in a sense, it's like God. It's got his power. It's got his authority. Now, I'm not saying we worship it. You know, throw your Bible down, whatever you want. Don't idolize it. But the truths held within are like connected to him. And that should make us value it even more. So we have God inside us all the time, yes? It's like I've got God in my hand as well. That's what it's like. It's got his characteristics, his truth, his words, his thoughts, his ideas, his character are in these words. See, yes, this book, it's physical, but it's not. It's also spiritual, and it liveth and abideth forever. Awesome. Matthew 24. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. This earth will be gone. The heaven that is there will be gone. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. These even heaven and earth will pass away and will be new. But this word, his word, will never die, never be gone. It is immortal, it will be powerful, and it will be working forever. That's what the word says. Let's get into the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Settled means appointed. Established as in a pillar, standing upright. That's a great word. Never changing, the word of God. Just like himself. Made me think of Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday and today and forever. I hear people say the Bible is not relevant for today. The Bible is not of today. It is not of our time. It is not of our culture of today. And that's true. The Bible is not of our time. Bible's eternal. It was settled out of time. It was settled in the beginning. And as it is out of time, as it was settled as a pillar, as it was established out of time, any moment, any time it comes in or used, it's perfect. In our time, it's perfect. 100 years ago, perfect. And 100 years' time, Jesus doesn't come back, it'll be perfect. 1,000 years ago, perfect. People could use it in that time and that culture. 500 years ago, people could use it in that time and that culture. Today, we can use it in our time and our culture because, simply because, it is not of our time. It was settled out of time, established as a pillar, out of time. It is perfect, fit, appropriate, relevant for any and all times. But it doesn't fit in with our culture today. No, our culture doesn't fit in with the world. But we can do this in our culture. It says you're not allowed to do that in the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible was sorted out of culture, out of time. What a lot of our church and hierarchy in our churches are doing is trying to fit in the Word of God to our culture. Culture changes, so our doctrines, our teaching, our Bible needs to change. No. This was established, it was set as a pillar out of time by the Lord God so that it could be perfect, relevant, and have authority in any time and any place. Absolutely awesome, that verse. It is out of time. It's perfect. It's fit and appropriate and relevant for all times, for any times, including this time. Just because our culture changes, just because fashion changes, just because the traditions of men change, that does not change the relevance and the authority of the Word of God. I would say it is perfectly suited and needed now more than ever. Especially round about, did I go there? The huge crises in identity that we have in the world today. Yeah. This, the Word of God, if you get into that, would sort out all the identity crisis that there is. The Word of God is perfect for any situation, any time, any culture. There's an answer for everything in here. Because it was created, it was God inspired by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who knows what's best for us. And it was established out of culture, out of time, out of traditions, to be perfect, perfectly suited. It's more relevant now and needed than ever. Inspired by God, so it's perfect. Amen. Look at Psalm 12. And verse 6, I love this. The words of the Lord are pure words. A silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That word pure means pure in chemical, physical, ceremonial, or moral sense. In this example, it's talking about metals, it's talking about chemistry. His word is perfect. There's no impurities. All truth, no lies. Precious metals are purified through heat. We're watching a program about a guy going across Australia in a train. 5 days or something, letting go all the way across Australia in a train. Anyway, and he went to a gold mine. How were they purifying the gold? By heating it up, getting rid of all the impurities to leave pure gold. And they were doing it a number of times. Every time they heated it up, they would skim off some more impurities and just be left with pure gold. I mean, David here, he's talking about silver. And it's interesting. I mean, the word's all symbols and symbolisms. Purified seven times. Seven in the word signifies perfection, absolute perfection. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. What David's saying is, the Word of God is absolutely pure and perfect. No impurities, nothing wrong. Doesn't matter what your culture, your traditions, your times say. The Word is pure. It has been purified to absolute perfection. Nothing in there that's unnecessary, nothing being missed out. It's perfect, absolute perfection. That's why we can trust it, amen, because it's perfect. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs. I wondered why that wasn't quite right. Thought my numbers thing kicking in again. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Awesome. Talking about the word of God. Yeah, it says he's a shield, but the word of God is like a shield as well. Pure, we can trust him. It's a wonderful verse. Shield, say, we defend us, keep us safe if we put our trust in it and put our trust in him. And we can do that, as the word is just like the Lord. Perfect, immortal, pure. Let's go back to the Psalms 119. So much in Psalm 119 and verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Do we? It's a challenge. Not only can we trust it, the psalmist here is saying, it's so pure, I love it. It is so pure, his servants should love it. It doesn't suggest that we should state it as a matter of fact. The word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It doesn't say thy servant should loveth it, should consider loving it, should maybe love it a little bit. No, that's just a statement of fact. He's saying, God's word is so pure, love it. Statement of fact and a challenge. That's a challenge. You know, if we're in faith this morning, we should consider ourselves servants of God. What do we think about the word? How do we value the word? What importance do we put on the word in our life? Yeah, ask the question, do we love it? I'll leave that with you. Eternal, perfect. I think the next verse sums up both these truths. 119 again, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. True from the beginning, same as God. His word has always been, always will be, always is. More than just letters on a page. I think that's a concept we really need to get a hold of. It is so much more than just words. It's his breath. It's his life. It's his vitality. Yes, it's black scrawlings on the page, but it's so much more than that. Not just a book, so much more. This is life. This is alive. Always been true from the beginning. True means established, stable, certainty, trustworthiness, true and sure, faithful. Beginning, there's lots of meanings for that, obviously beginning. But it means first, foremost, literally means the head, in charge. Finish by looking at John 10, 34 to 35 again. John 10, 34 and 35. The scripture cannot be broken. That means cannot be destroyed, cannot be broken up, cannot be dissolved, cannot be melted away. I would suggest it also means cannot be changed. Like gold or like silver that's been through the furnace seven times, absolutely pure, absolutely perfect. You can put that gold and silver through a furnace again and again and again. None of it will melt away. None of it will be destroyed because it's just that pure metal that's left. No impurities. This is Jesus talking. Now, you know I believe that Jesus claimed his divinity. But some people say Jesus never said he was God. Mm-hmm. He said, I am. That's enough for me. Behori, but I am. That's him saying I'm God. But this, I believe, is him claiming the divine authority for his words, for the word of God. The word is the eternal mind of God. It is the eternal counsel of God, the eternal wisdom of God. There was one version I saw for Psalm 119, 160. It said, "The entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever." I like that translation. Every part of the word is truth. It has the character of God himself. It is truth. What did John say about Jesus in John 1:17, I think it was? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The word of God, because Jesus is God and Jesus is part of the Trinity and Jesus is part of the Godhead, we can wrap this all up together. The word of God, this Bible, this scripture, has the mind, the character, the truth of Jesus Christ. It has the mind, the character, the truth of God himself. It has his authority. It was literally breathed of him. His values, his words, his thoughts. Now, I might be preaching to the converted, but guys, it's time we gave his word the trust, the love, and the respect that it deserves. Not to worship it like an idol, but to value it, to cherish it, to respect it, to love it. I mean, amen, to use it. Hallelujah. Amen.